Scriptures. We had a little bit of a pause for a few weeks with the changeover of buildings, and now we're in the new facility, the new synagogue, the new sanctuary. The last 2 weeks we've been, and we have been hit with some really heavy things, some really heavy correction, I would say. And if we're honest, there's times in our spiritual walk, every single one of us, I know for me, where we are, let's just say at the beginning stages, we're kind of like in the baby believer phase, where we act like baby believers, brand new to the faith. The writer of Hebrews is correcting, he's admonishing these people, which were in the original context, the original early Jewish believers in Yeshua 2,000 years ago. And he's correcting them, he's admonishing them, and he's saying he wants them to move from the baby believer status, from the milk of their faith, to the more meaty. They're stuck on the milk, the very, very basic. And I think all of us can relate to that because, like I said, there's times where we feel like we're just baby believers, or we kind of revert back to 101, you know, with our walk with the Lord. We struggle with the same things that people 2,000 years ago struggled with, because there's nothing new under the sun, right? There's nothing new under the sun, and it is hard, though, whether it's 2,000 years ago or today, it is hard to hear things. It's hard to hear correction. It's hard to take discipline. I know it's hard for every single person. No matter how mature we are in the Lord, sometimes we want to run from that correction. We want to make excuses so as not to be corrected, you know, and we've all become experts. I know I'm an expert in making excuses for my baby believer stuff that I do sometimes, but that's part of our sin nature. Today's passage, we see why there has to be correction, why there has to be sometimes admonishment from God our Father. It never feels good in the moment when we're being corrected, but there's always a greater purpose behind it. It's not just correcting us or because we're not cutting it. God is correcting us because he wants to bring us into maturity with him, a closer word. Let's turn to Hebrews chapter 6. Our text today is going to be Hebrews 6, verses 9. Hebrews 6, 9. Though we speak in this way, yet in your case, beloved, we feel sure of better things. To salvation. So he says here in Hebrews 6, 9, yeah, I'll take that. We're still dealing with AV stuff. Like I said, your patience, please. For all you techies out there, this particular problem is that we have, it's a good problem. I'll tell you about it as soon as I change mics. Third time's a charm. Thanks, Rob. Here we go. Amen. This is not going to cut out now, I think. Let's go back to it. Hebrews 6, 9. Though we speak in this way, yet in your case, beloved, we are sure of better things, things that belong to salvation. Though we speak in this way, when the author is talking about this, we speak in this way. What way is he talking about? Well, remember, we've been talking about correction. We've been talking about those kind of things where we've been disciplined, hard-hitting correction, and he's speaking to us in that way. Corrective talk we've been looking at the last book of Hebrews. What we have today now is the correction, but with the correction now comes encouragement. First of all, what does he do? He calls the believers beloved. You don't call somebody beloved if you're just a cruel father, just correcting them, or a cruel like leader. You call somebody beloved when you have care for them, when you all the right reasons. He loves them. He cares about them. He cares about their well-being. He cares about their spiritual walk. And he wants better things for them. He talks about better things, things that lead to salvation. Now, the author of Hebrews is stepping in kind of like as an elder to them, and he's kind of like a father to them. And he, in a way, is modeling God to us. God the Father is like that, correcting us, disciplining us, but also for our good, for encouragement. Turn with me to Proverbs chapter 3, verse 11. The scriptures are full of God as a corrective, yet encouraging and loving Father. What happens in our culture as you turn to Hebrews? About something before? Well, our culture likes to simplify and put people in boxes. You got good guys and bad guys is a great example. You know what? We try to all be the good guy, but also we have elements of the bad guy in us because of our sin nature. So life is a lot more complicated than just black and white a lot of the times. But God knows, and God can be not only a corrective father on one hand, like you would see in the movies, but you also see him as an encouraging, loving father. He is both simultaneously. Proverbs 3:11, discipline or be weary of his reproof. For the Lord reproves him whom he loves, in whom he delights. Our Father delights in us, and he wants us to move on to maturity. He doesn't want to just put us down with a correction. He wants to encourage us into maturity. See, it's the way you look at it. Let's not look at it as the negative. Let's look at it as he who is a loving father. Let's see our God like that. Loving father sometimes has to provide correction. God disciplines those he loves. And as I said, in society today, we're taught in our culture that any type of discipline, any disagreement, any type of straying that you and I may do from the prevailing thought or the group think is not love because you're contrary to what I am for or whatever. It teaches that love doesn't come through discipline. But that is not the biblical model. And yes, there have been abuses of this when you look at it, but just because man fails sometimes at fatherhood, it doesn't mean God fails ever at fatherhood. God is a loving father to come as who we are, you know, the whole come as you are thing. He wants us to come as we are, but he wants us to come and change and transform into his children, into more and more into his likeness. Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, let's go there. Book of Galatians, written by Rav Shaul, the Apostle Paul. Galatians says this, and this is Paul speaking, and this is for you. I have been crucified with Messiah. It is no longer I who live, but Messiah who lives in me. And the life I live now in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So yes, we come as we are, with our sins, with our warts. He accepts us in, and then we move toward maturity. Turn to Luke 9, verse 23. Now, these words in Luke 9, 23 are Yeshua's words. Now, listen to what he says about coming out, about learning, about growing, about coming to maturity as a disciple and a follower of Yeshua. And he, Yeshua, said to all, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. And with that surrender of ourselves, these are the better things that Hebrews 6:9 is talking about. Break us or discourage us, he calls us to correction because he loves us. Point number one in our message. Many people do not admit, because what it does is it exposes. Why believers love to say, judge not. This a lot, but we know with the Lord there is both complete love and also accountability. John chapter 1, verse 17. You know, this is one of my favorite scriptures. First chapter of John 1:17. For the Torah was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Yeshua the Messiah. The reason I bring that scripture out is, and I want to do like a about this. That verse, one of my favorites in the whole Bible. Yeshua came as the embodiment of the love of the Father, in that he has all of the truth of God, all of that hard truth. You know, God is this, God is that, this is how we need to be. There's complete truth. But also in the same, he is full. Move on to maturity. We need to be full of truth and grace, both of them. Many believers in the world are full of truth, and they love to hit you over the head with it, and I get it. Sometimes we have to talk like that. Some believers are full of grace, and they don't want to upset anybody. There's, you know, it's not absolute, because you can believe whatever you want to believe. Yeshua came completely, 100%. I know the math doesn't work, but it works. 100% truth, 100% grace. As mature believers working in Yeshua, we need to be full of grace and full of to balance. And we continue in our passage today with the words from the writer to us today. For God to overlook your work and the love that you have shown for his name in serving the saints as you still do. Two greatest commandments in the Bible: love God and love others. We love God. We talk about it all the time. It's like the primo, number one thing we talk about. Do you love God? Let's love God more. We sing about it. We chant it. We talk about it. We live it. And rightly so. Our individual relationships with him. But if we truly love God, what will we do? We love others. It be natural, because Yeshua said two greatest commandments. They go hand in hand. We know that if we love God and we show that love, it'll be manifest through loving other people. 1 John now, go to 1 John chapter 3, verse 14. Not John. Now, and in 1 John 3:14, we read this. We know death into life because we love the brothers. Whoever does not love abides in death. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. It's one of those scriptures that you read, and if you really read it, it's convicting. And if you really read it, you say, ooh, I've got some problems there. Ooh, I've got to work on that. It's pretty plain what the text says. The way we know that we have moved on to maturity is if we're exhibiting that full of grace and truth thing, and if we're loving other people. Now go to back to the book of John. I'm having you go back and forth here. Go back to John, the Gospel of John, verse 13. And this is Yeshua's words again. These are Yeshua's words. John 13:34. That you love one another, just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. The hallmark of our walk with God as followers of Yeshua, which is basically another way of saying disciples of Yeshua, is if we have love for one another. This is really, really important. Our theme for this year is what? Chesed. It's a Hebrew word, and chesed means kindness. It's translated means essentially loving kindness. Now, here's the thing about loving others with real chesed. Just because you love other people doesn't mean you have to agree with them. We have this weird thing in our culture today that unless you agree with everybody, on everything, you don't love them. Having chesed for people, showing the love, doesn't mean we have to agree with them. It's such a misnomer. You don't have to agree with others to show them chesed, to love them with the love of Yeshua. God will not overlook love, lack thereof for one another. That means you could not agree with anything so-and-so, whoever it is before you, is saying, but you could still show them the love of God in your life. Now, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8. This is another issue. We want to simplify Scripture so many times to where we are nullifying the complexity of God and His ways, full of grace and truth, and we're nullifying the complexity and the maturity that we can have as believers in Him. Another way we do that is with those concepts of faith. You know how, and there's not a lot of grace. And then they say, oh, that's just works. That's dead works. We have to be full of grace. You know, there's that whole school of thought, those two different things. Works seems to get a bad rap in the world today. Ephesians 2, 8. Now listen to this carefully. We need to look at mature. Listen with mature ears. For by grace you have been saved through faith. Very clear, right? And this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God. Works. That no one may boast. All the stop right there. Okay? Well, we go on into verse 10. His workmanship created in Messiah good works. Oh boy. Wow. What do I do there? I've got to have grace. No, you have to have grace and works. It goes hand in hand. For we are his workmanship created in Messiah Yeshua for good works, which God prepared beforehand. Walk in them. The mature believer knows how to have people, yet walk in works, and how the two can simultaneously be connected to each other. We need to properly understand the relationship between faith and works to move on to maturity, to properly learn with the love of God who loved us. It doesn't mean we agree. It means we are full of chesed, full of truth. Point number two, we need to love and serve. But we need to do it with God's heart. Because if we try to love and serve people, oh, wow, I see the rain out there. Sorry, I was squirreling. That's my ADHD a little bit. Okay, sorry. Focus, Rabbi. We need to love and serve with God's heart. Because when you and I try to love with our heart, guess what happens? I have some patience, but my patience runs out because I'm human. And stop loving and serving people with love after a little while, after then, whatever it is, we must love and serve with God's heart. Because you know what? His heart never gets exhausted of loving people. Let's tap into that. Do that, we surrender ourselves and we become full of Yeshua, full of God, full of the Ruach HaKodesh. Love and serve. Chapter 6, verse 11. And we desire each one of you to aim earnestness, to have the full assurance of hope until the end, so that you may not be sluggish, but imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. There's so much in those couple of verses. Okay. Earnestness, sorry, not eagerness. defined as seriousness and zeal in intention. It's like very old English to me, at least. Earnestness is defined as seriousness and zeal in intention, purpose, or effect. You and I need to live lives spiritually with a sense of earnestness, a zeal, full of hope, as it says here in the verses, until the end. Many times we start off throughout, you know, we get in, we move past the gates and we are running. We're running for God, we're running for Yeshua, we're excited. And then something happens and we get discouraged and the earnestness kind of backs off. The zeal backs off, the perseverance, the hope backs off because we get disappointed. Because so-and-so didn't treat me right in the synagogue. Because this decision was made and I didn't agree. Whatever it is, we need to not grow weary because God doesn't quit. And if we're imitators of God, we have to have an earnestness for Him and for His ways and for His people that doesn't quit. Turn to 1 Corinthians 13:13. Now, besides earnestness, there's that word in there that's inserted, hope. Everybody knows it's a common word, but really don't emphasize hope. But let's read this. 1 Corinthians 13, 13, faith, hope, and love abide, these three, but the greatest of these is love. Now, you know, 1 Corinthians 13 is called the love chapter. A lot of people have it at their weddings and they read it out and all this stuff. It focuses so heavily on love that you miss the other two things. It focuses, and we focus on love, loving God, loving other people. We talk about it a lot. That what can happen is the faith, although we talk about faith a lot too, but what can happen is hope kind of goes right to the bottom there. And because we're emphasizing the love and maybe the faith a lot, we don't think about the hope. We don't dwell on the hope enough. Romans 15, 13. Let's turn there. There are scriptures in the Word of God that focus back to that idea of the hope and how that hope needs to be earnest. There needs to be a zeal. There needs to be a seriousness and a focus and a hope that never quits. Romans 15, 13. May the God of hope, this is how God is defining himself here, or the author is defining God here. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Kodesh, the Holy Spirit, you may abound in hope. I want to abound in hope. I don't want my hope to run out. Hope is the feeling that what is wanted can be had. That what is wanted that can be had, that what is wanted can be had, or that events will turn out for the best. Hope in God, and we can know and trust Him that it's going to turn out as He tells us. Abraham, example. Abraham back in Genesis, he was called Abram at the time. Abram had problems. You know, we have problems in our life. Abram had problems. He wasn't perfect, no. But he also had issues going on in his life. The biggest problem Abraham had in a society that was all passing on your wealth, because he was very wealthy, Abraham didn't have any descendants. He didn't have any heirs. He couldn't, his wife couldn't get pregnant. They couldn't have kids. And he was many years before it came to fruition, before that hope was real. Abraham trusted God and believed even when he couldn't see it, and it didn't happen the first year, and it didn't happen the fifth year, and it didn't happen the tenth year. He still had hope. Now, as believers today, we have a lot of things that we're asking God for hope. But let me, and God will be speaking to you in about things that you've been hoping on, that He's promised you. They are, you know what they are. He's promised me things. He's promised you things. But there is a universal hope that we cannot lose track of, that we cannot stop being earnest about and looking towards. Turn with me to Revelation 21, verses 3 and 4. Sometimes we have to stop and remember that there is hope, and that hope will be fulfilled one day, and this is what's going to happen. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God." No matter how many people try to tell all of our dreams now, yes, some of them come to pass. But this whole idea that you're going to have disagreements with your family, there's going to be no problems at the synagogue, that's not happening because we're not in heaven yet. This hasn't happened yet, but we have to have hope that it will. Verse 4, he goes on. "He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more, neither shall be no more mourning, no crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed." This great life is, no matter how much joy you have, there is still pain, there is still loved ones that pass away that we can't be with anymore. There's still setbacks in our lives, but you and I can have hope that these will come to pass in the timing of God, not our timing. Ooh. We need to look with spiritual eyes. We need to trust God, and we need to hope in God that his promises that he has given us, this one and maybe the ones that you've got, they will be fulfilled in his time. Point number 3, put your hope in God and his promises. If there's nobody else you and I can hope in this world, if every person in your life, God won't let you down. Put your hope in God and his promises. Last scripture today, turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 13. I want these panels to go up this week, but I also like the reverberation, and I like to just say something and it just rings out. It's beautiful. Anyway, 2 Corinthians, you know how that just lingers for a minute. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 19. Was not yes and no, but in him it is always yes. For all the promises of God find their yes. God who establishes us with you, and he has anointed us, and who has also put his seal on us and given us his spirit in our hearts as a guarantee. This is a beautiful passage. And when we truly understand the love of God, he doesn't always give us what we want, because guess what? We don't really know what we want. We're those maybe believer children. You know, you ever have God as our Father has to tell us sometimes enough the ice cream. We need to take a pause. But you know what? We exegete it, if we probably understand it and we have maturity to see it for what it is. God, we find in the purposes of God our yes. There is yes in him. Yes and amen. Not a yes and no. But as we believe in God and his promises, we can be sure that they will be fulfilled, yes and amen, every single time. So we need correction from God. We need him to withhold the ice cream for the third and fourth bowl. Maybe not the second. But we need God to correct us, to discipline us, to grow on to maturity. We need to show the same kind of love to God that he has shown us. God doesn't agree with you and I all the time, yet he still loves us. It's the same thing with that chesed for each other. And we need to not life today, no matter how great it is, and I hope it's great, no matter how good it is, and I hope it's good, or no matter how bad it is, we can trust in God and wait in his yes and amen, and we can be assured of that. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you because it is yes. We thank you because all of your promises will be fulfilled. Lord, all of your promises to your people Israel will be fulfilled. The Jewish people will see a day when all of your promises for the God, and we praise you because we know, Lord God, we see it with our eyes today, and we look out and it's spiritually. And we look within sometimes. We have dark spots. But Lord, let us hope in you and your promises. Let us continue to receive the promise of you to grow in maturity. Amen. And then to be a reflection of you, because Yeshua, you live in us. We exhibit those quality traits so that when people look at us, you. When people interact with you, Lord, I want more of that in my life for me. I want more of that in my life for our congregation and the body of Messiah in general. We thank you, God. We thank you for who you are. We thank you for fathering to us. And we thank you that promises will come to pass in your time. In Yeshua's mighty name, we pray. Amen and amen. Thank you.